Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, to The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Don and with Rick, and we're about ready to have our Bible study. Sitting on my lap is my cat, Molly, and she is, of course, interested in what we are going to say. And today is, by the way, June 9, Friday, June 9, 2017. And again, we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us either live here or on our Blog Talk Radio website, where you can download this broadcast later on Friday afternoon. I have posted for your viewing pleasure both of our websites, linked to them on our chat room. And the first one is our WordPress website. That website is spiritoftruthministry.net. And you can go there for all sorts of great information that has been written by Rick Sterling. We also have our book, The Spirit of the Church, there as well. That is the basic primer for what you will hear each week on our show. And we encourage you to take a read, and you will find it very encouraging and stimulating. Our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net and /STM. There's a lot of historical data there. There's a lot of writing by some of the rest of us, including Rick, but also some of the rest of us. And it is a good resource in and of itself. Apropos of our WordPress website, today we have 13,813 people who have seen fit to register with us so that they can get notified when the next writing is placed on the website. And again, that is encouraging for a very small, non-funded ministry to have a following like that is, again, very encouraging. And Rick, before we have prayer, I would love for you to read that comment that came from the website a few days ago, and I sent it to you, and I think maybe our listeners would be interested in hearing what someone who read one of your articles said about it.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
This is what they said, and it very meaningful to me, and has helped me with getting my next article done, which is probably about half done, and I think it will be very good. It's on what a prophet is, and prophecy, and that. So here's the comment they made. I just say, what a relief to find someone who actually knows what they're talking about on the internet. You definitely know how to bring an issue to light and make it important. More people need to read this and understand this side of the story. I can't believe you're not more popular, because you definitely have the gift.
And again, that's very encouraging. We do get comments all the time. And I find it fascinating that the people who comment are not, you would think that there would be somebody out there who would be disparaging against what it is that we say on our websites. But so far, we haven't received any. I haven't seen any. and I monitor this, I get notified of when comments come in, and they come in every day. Some of them are better than others. Some of them include, you know, a nice comment, but then come to our website and buy our product kind of things. These people think that there's a quid pro quo here that they would like to take advantage of. In any case, that was very encouraging. We do encourage all of our listeners to register on the website. And if you do enjoy what you read, please let us know, because that does make a difference to in our encouragement levels. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we praise all three of your names. We know that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, one of the last things he said was, go into the whole world and teach those people who are interested, teach all nations to be disciples of mine and to obey what I have said to you. Father, this is what the goal of Spirit of Truth Ministry is, to present the true gospel of Jesus Christ that he received from his Father to the world. And right now, we're only doing this over the internet. And I pray, Father, that very soon you will make it possible for us by miraculous outpouring to be able to go to the world personally, to go places and do things that will set the kingdom of heaven in motion here on this earth, so that you can come back and take us home. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to see you.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you. And we, again, encourage all of our listeners to go to our websites and take a look around. So, what do you got for us today, Rick?
I'm glad that you mentioned the kingdom of God, and that's what we should be praying for. Thy kingdom come. If you are tired of the carnival atmosphere,
okay,
that and this is a sick, morbid carnival. This is the kind of carnival that you would see on a horror or thriller type movie, taking place in the whole world now. You're tired of that. Then pray to God, Ancient of Days, to bring his kingdom here to this earth and to establish it and to get the process underway that will ultimately culminate in the victory of truth over the kingdom of lies.
May I interject something here? Just from one of the things that you said is ask the Father for this, that the kingdom will come. And I have been substitute teaching and I substitute all grades, but one of the grades that I enjoy the most is the sixth grade. And we have worship every morning before we get going. And I asked the students if they had ever heard that Jesus said, you can ask anything of me in my name and I'll give it to you. And I said, you know, what are some of the things that you would ask Jesus for if he was standing here and you knew he was going to give it. Okay, if he was kind of like a genie in a bottle, make a wish, what would you ask? A lot of people, a lot of the kids said money. Okay, and again, these are sixth graders, and they don't have the operative spiritual sense that an adult might. But I pointed out that the "in my name," when he said, oh, let me read it to you. John 14:12-14. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is what I read to them. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:14. Terrific verse to memorize. Ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name is reserved for issues of the kingdom of heaven. This does not mean that God won't give you $1 million if it is going to be used for the kingdom of heaven. You see, the issue here is kingdom of heaven material.
Thank you, Dennis. Last time I started the study. By the way, the date today is...
I gave it.
Okay.
But you can do it again.
It's been a stressful time for me lately. I pointed out one phrase, one sentence in these seven messages, which flies in the face of standard Christian belief that is widespread throughout most Christian churches today. And that is the gospel of grace. And this statement is made by the one who has eyes like a burning flame. Eyes that can see in the dark as if it was the middle of the day.
This would be somewhere in Revelation, I imagine.
Revelation chapter 2.
Right.
And it is verse 23, which is, come on, starts with verse 22, where he, he says, now I am consigning her, this woman who calls herself a prophetess, but is nothing but a Jezebel. I'm consigning her to Baal and all her partners in adultery to troubles that will test them severely. When God uses the word severely, he's not given to over-exaggerate. If anything, he tends to under-exaggerate. Test them severely. Unless they repent of their practices, and I will see that her children die, so that all the churches realize that it is I who search heart and kidneys / loins and give each one of you what your behavior deserves. And I ask this question: what is he searching for? Is he searching for any evidence of his grace?
Absolutely not. He is searching for obedient beings who obey his commandments.
He is searching for sin. He is searching for sin, for corruption.
Right.
That is what he's searching for. It's the same type of idea, same type of command that was given to Israel that they were to do just before Passover, particularly the day before Passover. They were to go through their entire house, corner to corner, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, kitchen to bedroom, searching for any yeast, any corruption, any mold, any impurity, anything. They were to search until they were certain there was no impurities in their house, so that when the sun set on the 14th day of the first month, they, their family, their house was pure, no corruption, no slack was accorded to anyone. And if there was any corruption, that household was to come to an end. That's how important it was. It was the same kind of scrutiny given to the Passover lamb. The lamb that had been selected as the Passover sacrifice was to be searched. A thorough search, head to tail, back to hoof. There was not to be one discolored hair, not one spot on the skin. It was to be a perfect lamb. So when the Son of God says, I am he with eyes of flaming fire, I am the one who searches heart and kidneys. Remember, it's used in the spiritual sense, the heart. Spiritually is who you are. And what I mean by who you are is not who your name is and who your family is, but who you are in your interactions with others and with God. And the kidneys purify the blood. So the heart pumps the blood so that you can be who you are by perfusing your brain and your organs and the rest of your body. And your kidneys purify that blood. For as the blood goes through the body, it picks up all the impurities, all the waste products, everything, and transports it to the kidneys. And the kidneys purify the blood. And then the impurities are excreted. I went to church last Sabbath, and the pastor was speaking on Psalms, and I thought, okay, maybe I can tolerate a sermon on Psalms. How can the pastor possibly turn this into a blasphemous travesty of grace?
Oh, trust me.
And he started out,
can do that.
Well, he started out pointing out the horrific sin that David committed. Now, he didn't get the elements all there and kind of left some of these out, but he was talking about David, who, while in the cool of the evening, was up on the roof of the palace, I guess, his palace, and he was looking over the city and noticed a very beautiful and very naked woman on her rooftop taking a bath.
And by the way, apropos of nothing, does anyone think that Bathsheba didn't know what she was doing?
She knew exactly what she was doing.
Of course she knew exactly what
she
was doing.
You know, I'm not here to judge Bathsheba.
But then
I'm
you
not
think,
here.
Then you would think that David would know that.
Okay, go ahead.
Sorry.
David, of course, asked for her to be brought from her bath to his bedroom, and you know the rest of the story. She was married to Uriah the Hittite, who was a captain or a
commander.
In the forces of Israel. He was not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. And I guess that the relationship between David and Bathsheba continued. And of course, as usually happens with those types of relationships, she became pregnant. And there was kind of an embarrassment for David. And he wasn't at the time sorry. I guess he was just embarrassed. So he asked for Uriah to be sent home, which he obeyed and did. And it was encouraging Uriah to know his wife, hoping that Uriah then would think that he was the father. But you see, Uriah was a man of integrity. And Uriah said, "How can I enjoy the pleasures of the flesh while my comrades are in a war and they cannot experience their wives?" So he refused. Which, of course, presented a very embarrassing problem for David. And the only resolution for David to save face was to murder Uriah. But, he's not going to do the murder. He'll make it so that it will just be a casualty of war. And then he really won't be to blame, and then Bathsheba will no longer have a husband, and, you know, it'll work out. So he instructed the general at the front to get the troops together, and I can't remember the name of the city, a walled city. And he said, "Bring the troops within range of the archers on the wall, and then have the whole army, save for Uriah the Hittite, pull back out of range." And of course that happened. That is exactly what he did. He was following the orders of his king. Well, you can imagine, when the archers on the wall saw one man within range of their arrows, every arrow was trained on Uriah, and of course it did not take long. And then the pastor went to the book of Romans. I should have seen it coming, but there it was. And while after reading some texts, he read this one.
Oops, sorry.
Where there is no law, there is no violation. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, David was sorry. Very sorry. But that didn't do any good for Uriah. And we know the rest of the story from the account. We know that David was truly sorry. He asked for forgiveness, asked for God to cleanse him. The one thing that David did not say is, God, where there is no law, there is no violation.
By the way, that is found in Romans 4:15.
God, please, I need a little more grace because, boy, I have really done something terrible. Actually, give me 10 times portion of grace because I feel that I really need it. And God would say, David, grace doesn't come until after the resurrection. And David would say, well, resurrection? What do you mean, resurrection? Are you talking about after I'm dead and then when you come at the resurrection, that's when I get grace? No, I'm talking about my son. Your son? I didn't know you had a son. What's going on here? I am he who searches heart and kidneys and give to each one of you what your behavior deserves. That word give is payment. He's saying that I will pay you in accordance with your behavior. And then he goes on to say, but on the rest of you in Thyatira, all of you who have not accepted this teaching, the one of the woman who calls herself a prophetess but is a Jezebel, who have not accepted this teaching or learnt the secrets of Satan, as they are called, I'm not laying any special duty, but hold firmly onto what you already have until I come. This sounds to me like this is directed to those who will be alive when he comes. This would have to be the last generation. They would have to have access to the writings of this woman, Jezebel. Because the language of this message tends to indicate that the woman Jezebel is not alive at the time when the Son of God comes, but her power and influence remain. And knowing that these messages are directed to those in the kingdom of the heavens, and knowing that the kingdom of the heavens did not exist until they went out to meet the bridegroom, which happened in 1843 and 44 and on, that this woman must be in some way connected to that group of people. And very clearly, the warning is given. Do not participate with her in any way, shape, or form, or you will receive what she, but hold firmly onto what you already have until I come. To those who prove victorious and keep working for me until the end of days, I will give the authority over the nations, which I myself have been given by my Father. This is the same authority that he received from his Father. And let me read about what he received, what authority it was. If you turn back to Daniel, chapter 7, starting with verse 13. I'll start with verse 11. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears. And as I watched, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. That, of course, is the fourth beast, the great and terrible beast.
Give us a time frame for that.
That was, I think, about 1540, somewhere in the 16th century.
Yeah.
When the last vestige of the Roman Empire, the last Roman emperor who was emperor over basically nothing, was taken captive. What was left of the Roman Empire was absorbed into the seven kingdoms. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life. You know, a lease has a predetermined endpoint for a season and a time. I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age, also known as the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. This is the court scene, the palace, the throne room. This is not the earth. This is in the heavens, the throne of God. On him was conferred sovereignty. You know what sovereignty means, correct?
derived from the word sovereign,
which is a king.
Which is a king.
A ruler, a president. It is the ultimate authority. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. Now you see what is said here. God does not lie. God never lies. God does not need to maintain a lie to maintain control and authority. This is the truth. And you see what he is given. He is given ultimate authority, sovereignty, a kingdom. Eternal sovereignty. How long is eternal sovereignty? It lasts as long as there is any need for sovereignty. It lasts as long as, well, let me say this, it has no end. And so here in Revelation chapter 2, when the same person who received the same authority, the Son of God, the one with eyes of burning fire, feet of burnished bronze, a crown, a scepter, a golden belt, when he says, hold firmly onto what you already have until I come, that means he is going to come. Doesn't mean this is a false hope or a false promise, because if it was that, he would be a liar. Hold firmly onto what you have already until I come. And to those who prove victorious, may I read from the message to Laodicea, because this has a connected promise with that promise.
Chapter
3, verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 21. Those who prove victorious. There's that again. Those who prove victorious. How do you prove victorious?
By overcoming.
Holding firmly to what you already have.
Correct.
Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne. So understand, first of all, understand this. It is not for this that we are doing this. It is not for power and sovereignty and authority that we do this. In fact, you couldn't hold firmly onto what you already have if that is why you are doing it. But those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne, just as I was victorious myself and took my place with my Father on his throne. So what does he mean? What is he saying? He is saying that those prove victorious, holding on to what he has given them until he comes, will sit on the throne of Almighty God.
And in order to prove victorious, you have to do exactly what he did.
Before this happens, he will search heart and kidneys and give to each one according to what his work deserves.
The New Jerusalem Bible actually says kidneys.
It says loins, but it gives a, it has a footnote or a reference note.
Yes.
That takes you to what the word actually means. The word actually means kidneys.
In Greek,
it means kidneys. Just like the word for heart means heart.
What was that text again?
Cardia is the word that is used for heart.
What is the text, the direct text again?
In Revelation?
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 21.
Revelation 2:21.
Search heart and loins, and that is kidneys. That's what the word means. So he's saying cardia, and then I don't know what the word for kidneys is in Greek.
I've got
but
it. Hang on here. I will quick light go to the NASB Plus, and we'll see what that says.
What's the NASB Plus?
That has the, like Greek and the Greek and Hebrew.
Like a Greek Hebrew study Bible.
Cardia, that is G2588. It means the heart.
Yeah, it means the heart.
It figuratively means the thoughts, feelings, mind. It means both the true heart, the pumping heart, and the heart as in heart and soul. Let's see. Searches minds and hearts is what I have in the. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the King James here too.
I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 20.
Oh, okay. Here it is. This is it. It says in the King James that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts. Reins, R-E-I-N-S, is G3510, which means kidneys. And that's in the King James.
That's Greek.
That's the Greek. 3510.
Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23.
And by the way, the word in Greek is actually nephros.
Which is where you get a
nephrologist
for
right.
your kidneys. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came with her sons to make a request of him and bowed low. And he said to her, "What is it you want?" She said to him, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand, the other at your left in your kingdom." You
actually, she sounds like my mother.
You do not know what you are asking. Think about that. What does he mean? She knows exactly what she's asking. She's asking for preferment for her sons.
Preferential.
She wants them to sit in the positions of highest authority next to the Son of God. And why does she make this request of them? Why does she ask that they sit one on either side, the right hand and the left hand?
Well, that must have something to do with he's going to overthrow the Roman kingdom.
He has come to establish his kingdom. And where would she get that idea? Where would she get the idea that he is going to be establishing his kingdom at that time on earth in Israel? And that is what John the Baptist was preaching.
Absolutely. This is what the priest had been teaching for centuries.
And so the Son of God says, "You do not know what you are asking. Do you know what you are asking? When you ask for grace,
I'd like some grace from my dog.
Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Drink cup that I'm going to drink? What is that?" You see, we're talking in spiritual terms. This is a spiritual kingdom. What is the cup that he has to drink from? It is the same cup that he asked his father if it were possible to have it pass from
right,
him.
To keep him from it.
Do I really have to do this? To what? Prove victorious.
Right.
Do I really have to drink from that cup to prove victorious? They replied, "We can." "Very well," he said. "You shall drink my cup."
Notice that he did not say that you will sit on either side, right and left.
And he goes on to say, "But as for seats my right hand and my left, these are not mine to grant. They belong to those to whom they have been allotted by my Father." Do you think that God knows the future?
I don't. He knows the future. I know he knows the future.
So the Son of God is not saying these two seats will be filled by those who deserve them. He said these two seats have already been filled.
They've already been assigned.
They've already been filled. There's no one sitting in them. But God sees reality and time as a continuum. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12. And let's start reading from verse 8. I listened, but did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what is to be the outcome? Daniel, he said, go away. These words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end of days. Many will be cleansed, made white, and purged. The wicked will go on doing wrong. The wicked will never understand. Do you see that?
In the NASB, it says, and none of the wicked will understand.
The wicked will never understand. You do not know what you are asking for. The learned will understand. And by learned, he doesn't mean those of the established religions, those who have the doctorates, the diplomas, the authorities given to them by others of their ilk to claim authority over the people in regards to religion and spiritual practice. The learned are those who have learned from God. And they have earned their degree from God. All those and we have a very clear distinction, a very clear definition given of the wicked. The wicked will never understand. The wicked will never understand. Do you know what the reward of the wicked is?
Well, it's called outer darkness. It's called the end. Called the second death.
Those that say understanding is impossible. You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And when God comes, he's going to straighten everything out.
Yeah, he'll sort it out
so that there will never be any more misunderstanding. But you know what the reward of the wicked is. The reward of the wicked is death.
Eternal death.
Eternal death. So if you do not understand, what does that say? And if you refuse to understand, what does that say even more?
And if you are willingly ignorant, that is, you say that understanding is impossible, you are just as wicked as somebody who rejects the truth out of hand.
God will never save you according to Satan's terms. And what I mean by that, if you think that you can continue to practice a lie, but claim God, His grace, and keep that as your certainty of salvation. Understand that God's description of those people who believe and practice that are the wicked, because they don't understand what God has said, and they refuse to understand what God has said, because to them it doesn't matter. All that matters is that they profess a belief in God and they practice a lie. And I cannot think of any better description of hypocritical practice than to say one thing and do the opposite.
One of the worst and most egregious manifestations of that is claiming that you have gotten false information from the Holy Spirit. It is information that you believe to be true. It is information that is false, and you claim that the Holy Spirit gave it to you. Jesus was literally death on that.
If you reject the truth, it is not an idea or a thought that you are rejecting. It is not a safe place to hide if you reject the truth, because God is truth. And if you reject truth, you reject God. And if you reject God, I don't care how much you go on about how you believe in God and worship God and do what God wants you to do. If you do not know God, you do not know the truth. And saying, I know God, when you don't, is a lie. All the descriptions I have given, God has made it very clear. You must find the truth. You must learn the truth. You must practice the truth before you can become and enter the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Rick. This program, today's program, will be up on the website this afternoon, and you can go there and download it if you wish, and any of the other 830-plus programs that we have on Blog Talk Radio. We encourage you to go to our websites, especially the website at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can find all sorts of great reading there, including The Grand Plan, which is one of my favorites. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Early, where we will continue our discussion. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day.